Uh-oh. We've got business to attend to. He's not here. Good evening. Good to see everybody out. If you want to turn over, we're finally going to finish Ephesians. We're going to finish Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10. Oh, we'll do through the end of the chapter, really through 10 through 20. The last part is just Paul saying his goodbyes. In the early morning in L.A. several years ago, a motorcycle policeman saw a red pickup speeding through a stop sign. So he turned his siren on and gave chase. And when the pickup pulled over, the policeman approached the driver's side to ask for his ID, but what the officer didn't know was that that driver had just engaged in an armed robbery at a convenience store and had a sack of stolen money on the seat next to him. And no sooner had the policeman approached the driver and said, "Good morning, sir, may I see your..." The driver pulled out his gun and fired into the policeman's chest just 4 inches away. And the force from the blast pushed the policeman backwards about 7 feet to where he fell on the ground. Of course, believing that the officer was dead, the driver prepared to drive away, but the policeman stood up and pulled out his service revolver and fired twice. The first bullet went through the open window and smashed the windshield. The second tore through the door and ripped into the driver's leg, to which the driver then began screaming, "Don't shoot, don't shoot." And he threw his gun and the money out the window and was placed under arrest. Now, that robber had just shot the policeman in the chest from 4 inches away. There was no plausible reason that the police officer should have been able to get up and recover from that, except that the policeman was wearing his Kevlar vest. And it was only 3/8 of an inch thick, but it was strong enough to stop that bullet. Well, in our text today in Ephesians 6, Paul, in a sense, tells us to put on our Kevlar. In verse 13, he says, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Well, that policeman in that story had put on his armor, and that had allowed him to stand up and stand firm. And the scripture says that we have armor that allows us to stand up and stand firm. But for a lot of us, the problem is that there's sort of a disconnect going on. This passage seems to imply that there's a fight going on, that we're engaged in something of a holy war of sorts, and whether we win or lose may depend on how prepared we are. But there are a lot of folks that attend church that don't seem to be hip to that reality. Just seen a recent report from Barna Research that says that up to 20% of churches in America are probably going to close their door due to COVID. Now, I don't know all of the reasons for that, but one of the reasons certainly can be that faith is not being taken seriously. That they've forgotten why they exist. They've forgotten or maybe never realized that there is a war going on. And there are so many people that have thought of their Christianity sort of as a part-time thing. A mother once called her son in Reader's Digest who was deployed in Iraq, and she was saying hello one weekend, and she asked if he had to work on Sundays. And he replied, "Mom, we have to work every day. It's a war." Well, as Christians, we are at war. We're called to be prepared to engage our enemy every day of the week, not just on Sundays. And if we ever forget that we are at war with our enemy, there's going to come a time when we're not going to be wearing one armor, and we or the church is going to be hurt. So we should remember we're at war, and we have an enemy, but who is the enemy? Who are we fighting? In this day and age, I think a lot of us believe that our enemies are our folks on the other side, or their enemies are the folks from some other church down the street, or their enemy are folks that don't agree with them about Jesus and the Bible. Sometimes their enemies are the folks that are sitting right next to them. Well, what do you do with an enemy? You attack them. You wage war. And so you'll see Christians going after other folks, trying to take them out, tear them down, and destroy their reputations. But in reality, God tells us that those other folks are not our enemies. they may be really annoying, and their opinions may be a lot louder than ours, but they are not our enemies. And then Paul writes that we're not contending against flesh and blood, against mortal people, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're fighting spiritual hosts of wickedness. And even if you can't see who you're fighting, but then, you know, we can't see COVID either. But you can see and you can even experience the damage and the death that it inflicts. But you can't see the virus. And we have leaders all across the world that are gearing up to fight this virus that they can't see, but they are committed to not giving up that fight until that enemy is defeated. And that's what Paul is telling us here. You can't see the enemy, but you better believe he's there. And you may not be able to see Satan, but you can see the death and the disaster and the damage that he has inflicted on people's lives. So you have to make up your mind to not give up the fight until he is defeated. And you do that by being prepared to fight with proper armor. So that, of course, gets us to the armor. The first five pieces of the armor are these, the belt of truth. And someone once noted that this belt was a sash designed to keep every part of the armor in its place. Now, one commentary said that Paul telling us this is our honesty and sincerity and truthfulness that holds our armor together. So if we're faking our faith, the rest of the armor will fall apart. If we're hypocritical, our armor will be useless. The breastplate of righteousness, not our righteousness, but Christ's. And this is the ultimate in Kevlar vests. Christ's righteousness protects our breast area. That's where your heart is. And thus, the righteousness of Jesus protects your heart. The sandals of peace, it literally says there in verse 15, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. As Christians, we need to take our stand on the gospel. Nothing else matters if we don't do that. Romans 1:16 declares that I am not ashamed of the gospel. I will proudly proclaim the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. The next is the shield of faith. Your faith in Christ is your shield. If you don't trust Jesus, you don't rely on him, you don't have a shield. And you won't stand a chance because Satan will take you out. The helmet of salvation, the helmet of course protects our head. That's where the brain's at. The brain controls just about everything in your body. The helmet protects your thinking because now we are a forgiven people. We are a changed people, a saved people. And that's the helmet of salvation. His salvation is reflected in my life because I know his salvation now defines who I am. Now most of this armor is defensive. The belt, the breastplate, the sandals, the shield, the helmet, they're all designed to protect us. But not just me. This armor is designed to protect those around us. Back in the days of Rome, other armies had swords and shields and helmets and such. But the Roman legions had an advantage. They fought as a unit, and they also protected each other. They kind of called it the turtle movement. Their shields would interlock with one another, and they marched as one body into battle. And I think that's why in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 24, the writer there tells us to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day drawing near. We need each other if we're going to fight Satan. We need to have each other's backs. We need to fight as one body if we're going to defeat this enemy. And that brings us to our weapons. You can't fight without a weapon. And Paul describes our weapons in this way. The first weapon we see is in 6:17, the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. You've got to have a sword, but this isn't just any sword. This is the word of God. This is our Bibles. This is our weapon. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. There is power in our Bibles, and because of that, it's the sword of the Spirit. The power comes from the words that the Spirit has infused into our Bibles. God even says, "My word goes from out from my mouth, but it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Isaiah 55:11. Every time you quote Scripture, you unleash the power of God's Spirit in a conversation. Second, he tells us there that to praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. The words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. There are people who don't think of prayer as a weapon. We've talked a lot about that on Sunday mornings the last few weeks, but Paul believed that it was. He says, "Pray that the words may be given to me." He believed their prayers had power to give him an edge. You think about it this way. In the U.S. military, there's someone called a forward observer. And basically, he calls in the location of a target for the artillery or airstrikes. This is a powerful weapon because he's calling in the big guns. And think of prayer as calling in an airstrike. When you pray, you're calling in the big guns. You're not just doing what you can do, but you're unleashing the power of heaven to do what only God can do. And one last thing, Paul says, and asked the church to pray for words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Well, who's he wanting to preach to? Pagans, sinners, people who weren't in churches, and then a lot of people that churches didn't want in their door. In Scripture, God describes these people who were by nature children of wrath. They were enemies of God. They were sons of disobedience. But why was Paul wanting to preach to them? Because they weren't his enemy. Again, remember we said we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We are not fighting against other mortals, because mortals, pagan mortals, any mortal is our target audience. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, we're getting in verse 23. He wrote to Timothy, "I've got a pretty good idea." He was also writing to me. He says, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." We're not to get into arguments and controversies with other people. That's not our goal, to win arguments. Our goal is not to share the next insulting meme with folks that we disagree with. Our goal is not to win arguments. Our goal is to win souls for Jesus Christ. Back on August of this year, August 3rd, there was a Chinese national by the name of Chin. I'm going to say his name wrong. His first name was Chin. And he was arrested there for doing street evangelism on the street of his hometown. In other words, he was talking to people about Jesus. And well, the local authorities were not pleased. And so he ended up going to jail for 10 days. And when the officials arrested Chin, they realized that he had just been released 2 days before for his previous arrest, which was for street evangelism. And in fact, getting arrested for preaching had become a habit for this guy, and the local authorities knew him by name. And how did Chin go about responding to this injustice? Probably not like I would have, but should have. He responded by witnessing to the officers who arrested them, with encouraging them to also believe in Jesus. We're told that when Paul was arrested and jailed in Rome, he converted a number of the Praetorian Guard. How could he do that? He was chained to those prison, guards every day, and held inside the prison every day. But that's not the way that Paul thought about the situation. He didn't see himself as being chained to guards. He saw guards being chained to him that couldn't get away. And so day after day, he witnessed to them about Jesus. They weren't his enemies. They were his audience, and he worked at winning them to Christ. Tonight, that is our goal, is to win someone to Christ. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that choice. If you're a Christian and need the prayers of the congregation, now would be a time to let us know that, as well as together we stand and we sing.